Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be here this morning. I appreciate so much the opportunity God gives us to worship and to spend this time honoring our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we think about the words of God, I want you to turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We're going to spend a little time in that wonderful chapter of John's Gospel. And thinking about what the resurrection of Lazarus demands of our faith. What it demands of our faith. I want to go back to this text that was read earlier. Roger read from us from John 11, 1 through 4. And I just want to read that again for emphasis' sake. As he begins this chapter, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death, but notice, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" This morning, I want to spend just a few minutes at looking at this text in John 11 and thinking about this question: how is our faith challenged in the resurrection of Lazarus? How was their faith challenged? How was the faith of Mary and Martha and all those who stood by? How was their faith challenged? And what can we glean or learn from that as well? The first thing I want you to notice as we look at John 11, in this challenge to our faith, is that godly faith demands accepting hard truths. I'm going to try to show you what I mean by that as we look at John 11. There again in verses 3 and 4, you notice what Jesus says to the ladies in response to his dear friends. He says, "This illness does not lead to death." Now it's important as we go through this chapter, and it was important for Mary and Martha and all the others and his disciples to understand what he's talking about. And as we go along, we'll explore that a little bit more in depth. But he says, "This does not lead to death." Now, I want you to first think about, if you're Mary and Martha and you hear that, what are you thinking? Here you're watching your brother Lazarus. And I don't know why he's ill. I don't know what it is that's going on, afflicting him. But they're watching him. They're caring for him. And they see how ill he is. And then Jesus says that. Well, what's going to go through your mind? Well, he's not going to die, right? I don't have to worry about that, hopefully. All right, so that's the frame of mind that at least I would be in if I was in the same situation and I heard my Lord tell me he's not going to die. Well, is that what happens? Notice a little bit later in the same context as Jesus is discussing this with his disciples, who also were quite familiar with Lazarus, or probably had a close relationship with him as well. Jesus says in verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." All right? So he says, he's asleep. He's in a deep sleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. Now, what do the disciples do? Well, they say, "Well, Lord, if he's asleep, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Why do we need to go to Judea?" And they got in that discussion earlier about going to Judea, and Jesus has just been recently plotted against and threatened with stoning, and they're really worried about going back. But Jesus says, "We're going to go." And so they hear him say he's just asleep, and in their mind, what they're thinking he's saying is, "Well, he's just asleep. Well, he'll just wake up. You've already said he's not going to die." Notice the context tells us that they were thinking he was only taking a sleep. But notice Jesus' response. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now, as a disciple, would you be pretty confused at this point? All right, you said he's not going to die. You said he was asleep. And now you're saying he's dead? I don't understand. Well, as we go on, we see that Mary and Martha are still struggling with this. Jesus goes on later to have a conversation with Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection, the life. And he tells her, I'm going to bring him back. But notice what she says later on as they go to the tomb where Lazarus is. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And what I get from reading all this is they're struggling to understand. Right, Jesus has told them some things, and they are struggling with it. What do you mean? How can this be true? He's dead 4 days. Now, Jesus has resurrected some people, and we've seen it through Scripture. In my mind, I can only think of twice where someone's been dead this long. Okay, Jesus was dead 3 days, a little bit later on. But Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Time's significant. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And so Martha is struggling. The disciples are struggling. And the reality is, sometimes God says some things that are hard for us to understand. God has a reason for allowing things to happen. We may never understand his wisdom, but we simply have to trust in him. Trust in his will. You know, we talked about Jonah this morning. There are a lot of people who challenge Jonah, the veracity of it, because it talks about a big fish and someone living in a big fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. As was mentioned this morning, Doug mentioned, the real miracle in Jonah is that he lived, right? Not that there was a fish out there that could swallow him. There's lots of fish out there that could swallow us, but that he lived. You think about Noah and the flood, and some people really challenge that, and they say, that's just impossible. How did Noah get all those animals on there? Where did all the water come from? You look at creation. 6 days God created the earth and all that is in it. And some challenge the veracity of that. And they say, how in the world could God create all these things in 6 days? It's been billions of years, right? That's what we hear. And so the world challenges some of the truths of God. Sometimes we challenge the truths of God. And sometimes we challenge it because we don't understand. But isn't there a certain point where we just take God on faith? I don't understand all of those things. I don't understand how Jonah lived. I know God did it. How did he make it happen? I don't know. The book of Jonah tells us God prepared a fish. What did he do? Well, I don't know. Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. Never to die again. That just doesn't happen, does it? Anybody ever see anybody resurrect from the grave? Other than in a horror movie? Right? That just doesn't happen. And yet God asked me to take it on faith. How were they able to do that? I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter in his letter, his second epistle, chapter 3 and verses 15 and following, writes these words: "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Does God realize there are some things he writes down that are hard for us to understand, some difficulties? We don't have the mind of God. We couldn't contain it. There are lots of things that we don't have answers for. Or maybe we just don't understand how it works. But we have the Word of God. And he's given us what we need. Do we have the faith to accept God at his Word? There are some things that we challenge, even in the church. We challenge the wisdom of it. Now, how silly is that? We human beings are faulty who make all kinds of mistakes, and yet we challenge God's wisdom. We challenge the wisdom of the Word of God. God challenges us to accept his Word, to accept some hard truths, some things that at times may be difficult to understand. And Peter warns us not to be among those who twist or wrestle with the Word of God, changing it to fit their ideas, their own wisdom. Mary and Martha and the disciples had some things they didn't understand. Were they going to be willing to accept Jesus at his word? Are we willing to accept God at his word? Another way our faith is challenged in John 11 in this text is that godly faith demands accepting things on God's time. Time is precious, isn't it? And yet time seems to tick away. Patrick was joking before we came in here, listening to the clock in my office, and it has that little tick to it. And he said, "I can hear the seconds of my life ticking away." We like things in our time. We like things done in our timetable. In John chapter 11, this idea of our time is quite challenged. In John chapter 6, after learning that Lazarus was near death, notice what the text tells us. "So when he," Jesus, "heard that Lazarus was ill," he's not dead yet, "he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, can you imagine for just a moment that someone you loved, a wife, a husband, a child, a grandparent, a parent, was ill, was severely ill, ill near to death? How many of us would drop everything that was going on and run as fast as we could to that loved one? We do it, don't we? Just recently, my father ended up in the hospital. Well, what did we start doing? Making plans to get there as soon as we could. And yet Jesus, upon learning that Lazarus was near death, makes the decision to stay two extra days. Now, us looking at that, you can imagine Mary and Martha are going to struggle with that. And they did. Because if Jesus rushes to Judea, to Lazarus, they know that he has the power to ask God for the life of Lazarus. And yet he stays 2 days. But the reality is, Jesus was working on something, wasn't he? He had a bigger plan in mind. You notice again there in verse 4, he says, but this sickness is not unto death, but for what? The glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, you know, Mary and Martha, being sisters of a beloved brother, where's their main concern at the moment with the brother? And yet God has a bigger plan. In verse 17, when Jesus finally gets there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And as he comes into Judea, Martha hears he's there. She comes to him. Notice her question. Verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd come according to my timetable, if you had been here when I wanted you here, he would not have died. When Mary comes to Jesus, she asks the very same, or makes the very same statement in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. Now, they don't understand yet what Jesus is going to do. Right? They don't understand that yet when they're asking these, or when they're making these statements. In their mind, their brother is gone. Godly faith demands accepting things on God's time. Faith in God includes faith in God's timing. Man, that can be so very difficult for us. One thing we realize, one thing that Mary and Martha had to realize was that they were not in control. We are not in control. We don't even have as much control over our lives as sometimes we think we do. We believe that we have everything in order. We have everything lined out. We know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen because we've made a plan. But what we fail sometimes to realize is that God has a bigger plan. God has bigger purposes. And so as children of God, we need to remember what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. When he says to the Roman Christians, and we know as children of God, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Now, notice that does not say all things work together for your purposes. Right? The Romans had their own plans. They had their own things in their life. He doesn't say all things will work out for your plans, but he says all things will work out for good. We have our own plans, and I'm not telling you not to make plans. I'm not telling you to plan for the future. I'm not telling you not to plan for your children's future. But I'm also telling us, but what I am telling us is that we need to make sure that we are not taking God's timing out of our plans and allowing God to work in our lives. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 27 and verse 14, that as children of God, as disciples of God, we need to wait for the Lord. Be strong, and notice, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. God may not work out things in your life exactly the way you want them to. In the way you want them to, in the time you want them to. But we need to remember that God's made a promise to us that all things work out for good. All things that He's doing in our lives is meant for good. Godly faith demands accepting God's time. Accepting things on God's time. And then thirdly, godly faith demands allowing God's Word to shape us. Go back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, Martha's heard about Jesus and she runs out there and she makes the statement, Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd only been here, my brother, he would not have died. And then she goes on in verse 22 and she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus says to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha is at a crossroads in her life. She's going through a tragic, difficult situation. Emotionally, I imagine she is spent. I don't know how many hours she's cried, how many hours she has sat there and watched her brother sick and dying. You've been there, right? I bet many of us have. You've gotten to that point where you're just drained, when you can't cry anymore. Here is Jesus saying to you, He will rise again. He says, do you believe it? Do you believe in me enough to trust me? Now she's had some challenges to that because Jesus waited 2 days to come. He's been dead 4 days now. Would that shake you a little bit? To talk about what Jesus is talking about raising somebody from the dead? Do you believe that? She said to him, yes. Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Yes, Lord. I believe. The Word of God was shaping Martha. It was making her stronger. You can see her faith growing even in that moment when she confesses Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah sent from God. As you continue reading there, Jesus, of course, goes to the tomb. He has him move the stone. He calls out, Lazarus, rise! I love what Marshall Keeble says about that. Jesus had so much power in him that if he just says rise, everybody in that tomb would have risen up and come out of there. You notice what he says, Lazarus. He calls him by name, Lazarus, rise. Lazarus gets up. He comes out. He's still got the wrappings around him. He says, go and take that stuff off of him. Oh, can you imagine? Martha has placed her faith in this man and he has delivered. Can you imagine the euphoria she feels in that moment? The euphoria of having her brother back, but more than that, her faith in Jesus has been confirmed. He's done what could not be done. This man's been dead for 4 days, and yet I see him upright walking. You think in that moment she has one doubt that Jesus is who he says he is? Not only her, but you go on in verse 45, and the text tells us many of the Jews who were there that day, they believed. They believed in him. They saw God work that day. They saw amazing things that day. And they believed. Was their faith challenged? Absolutely. Did they go through a difficult time? Yes, indeed. Did they come out stronger on the other side? Absolutely. Not everybody accepted, though. We have a choice of what we, whether or not we accept God at His Word, don't we? We have a choice. There were others who heard about that day, who even believed what happened. Go down to verse 47 and following. The chief priests and the Pharisees, they hear about what's going on. They gather a council. Notice the words in verse 47. What are we to do? Do about what? For this man, Jesus, performs many signs. Notice they didn't say he tells many lies. He does many tricks. He performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, now notice how they go even further. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe on him, in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Everyone will believe if they see this man, if they hear this man. Why didn't they believe? They knew Jesus was who he was, and yet they chose not to accept. Isn't that amazing? I remember when I was a young Christian, I remember after hearing the gospel and obeying, and man, I had no doubt. If you just taught people the truth, they were going to believe it. They would be motivated. There would be no doubt they would obey the gospel. And I remember the first time I taught someone the gospel and they refused to obey, I was depressed for a while. I could not understand how anyone could refuse the truth when it was presented to them. How? Did I do something wrong? What could I have done differently? Over the years, life, God has taught me something about human beings. We don't always choose the right thing, even when we know it's right. Even when it's right in front of us, we can make up all the excuses that our mind can devise. We can see all the other things. And we can look truth square in the face. We can look the Word of God square in the face and we can say, no, I know what it says. I just don't want to believe it. I don't accept it. The chief priests and Pharisees were not going to allow God to shape their lives. They were just simply refusing the truth. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul encourages us to do not be conformed to this world, but ye be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, be shaped by the Word of God. Don't allow the world to shape you into its image, but look to the Word of God. Look to God to shape your life according to the express image of Jesus Christ. Paul understood the Romans had a choice. They could either allow the world to shape them, or they could allow God to shape them into His image. I want you to note something. God's image for our life may not be our image for our lives, and it is not. Are we willing to accept God's image of our life rather than our own? I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul knew who he was. Paul knew his past. He knew there were things in his life that he regretted. Things, terrible things that he had done. Some of us may have some terrible things in our past. And yet he knew that in the hands of God he was clay, ready to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so he allowed God to shape him, to mold him by God's word, by God's instruction. Are we shapeable clay? Or are we just stone? Have we made ourselves so hardened that we no longer allow God to work on us, to shape us? God can shape clay. He can't shape stone. Not because he does lack the ability, it's because the stone itself will not allow itself to be shaped. Will we allow God to shape us? Our faith is challenged, I think, here. Our faith is challenged to accept some hard truths. Godly faith is willing to accept God's truth even when we don't understand it. Godly faith demands accepting things on God's timetable and not ours. Accepting God's purposes in our lives and not our own. Godly faith demands allowing God's word to shape us. Will you allow the word of God to shape you this morning? If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, why would you leave here unchanged? This morning you have an opportunity to obey the gospel, to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and to begin that journey of shaping. Maybe you're a child of God who has become very hardened. Maybe you've even gone back into sin. You no longer can be counted among the righteous. Let me encourage you, exhort you this morning. Don't leave in that state. Allow the Word of God to soften your heart, to soften your mind, to soften you. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.